And I found interesting. Do you know what the palm branches were used for on Palm Sunday? Anyone tell me? Well, they fanned with them, but what also did the scripture say the palm branches were used for? They swept the streets. And what did Jesus do on the palm branches? He rode on them or walked on them. Everybody that came here walks around these because they're afraid to touch them. So I'm going to move them. So you have to, if you walk this way, you have to step on some of these palm branches just like Jesus did as a reminder somewhat of what Palm Sunday was like. And as we do that, it's a reminder of a different type of celebration, of a celebration where people knew there was something special about Jesus, and so they did something for Jesus that they didn't do for anyone else. Well, what I want you to know today is that Jesus believes you're special. And I want you to remember that as you walk through this pathway. So you don't have to dodge the palm branches. Feel free to step on them. Well, our children got to be a part of Palm Sunday by coming forward with the branches, the palm branches. And I'm curious, how did it make you feel when you saw those children coming down? I know because I looked around and looked, some of you had smiles on your faces whether you wanted to have them or not. And some of you were thinking that's cute. Some of you just enjoyed it. It brought something into you that wasn't there when you walked in the door. There was something special. There may have been a sense of anticipation, of joy, something that was yet to come. Well, it was different. It wasn't the same type of thing on that first Palm Sunday. But I want you to know that when Jesus processed in, there was also a feeling. There was also very much an experience that was taking place on that very first Palm Sunday. People understood such a parade to be a proclamation of leadership. And indeed, Jesus was acknowledging his role as King and Messiah. It was a very public entry. Everybody saw it. Jesus didn't hide from his enemies. He did not cower at the awareness of the cross that was about to come. But it was different. Even though they had seen such pageantry before, even though people knew and this was a thing they had seen before, this one was different. He didn't enter the city with the same attitude most up-and-coming leaders of his day would have. Jesus entered on a colt instead of a horse. A horse would have represented war and power. The colt that he was riding symbolized peace. Jesus entered the Jerusalem city joyfully, but also as a servant leader and a man of peace. His actions were not intended to rally political agitators as it might have been expected based on his growing following, rumors of his miracles, and talk of a new kingdom. Instead, Jesus came as a servant, a man of peace. The people couldn't fully understand this at the time, even though they were observing it with their own eyes. I ask today, how about you and I? If we had been there, what would we have seen? What would we have expected? How would we have responded? And this is leading us to the first question. If you look in your bulletin, the question I have, the first one there is, what did you expect when Jesus came for you? You see, Jesus came into Jerusalem and there was an expectation of the people there. And their expectation was that Jesus was going to take over. Jesus was going to become this powerful ruler. And so there was probably some confusion about why he's riding this colt, and they were having to figure some things out. But instead of spending all of our time there, I want you to think about what is it that you expected when Jesus came to you the first time. Many, if not most of us here, would say that we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and he's a part of our life. If that's true, think back to when Jesus first came to you. What did you expect? Were you expecting that if you accepted Jesus into your life, if he became Lord of your life, it was going to take care of all of your problems and you were never going to have an issue ever again? If so, it didn't happen that way. Were you expecting that all of a sudden things were going to get easy? If so, it didn't happen that way. What were you expecting when Jesus came to you the first time? I don't know what you were expecting. But I want us to think about today, as we look at Palm Sunday, as we look at what the people there were expecting and what the reality of who Jesus was when He came. He came riding a colt. He came as a servant. And He came in peace. So I encourage us to think back and then realize today, if you weren't so certain what you were expecting when Jesus first came into your life, I hope that as we grow in that relationship, we truly begin to recognize who Jesus is. Our second question, will you accept who Jesus Christ is? The triumphal entry was not just a foreshadowing and message of what was to happen the coming week. The message of Palm Sunday carries over till today as well. So the question is, how do you see Jesus today? What does it mean to acknowledge Him as a servant? How do you respond to the Prince of Peace? Have you accepted who Jesus Christ is? How does it change our lives when we see Jesus as the servant and Prince of Peace He shows Himself to be? Let's think about one character in the Bible. You see, when Judas began to see who Jesus was, he tried to force Jesus' hand, trying to make Jesus into someone that he wasn't. We talk about Judas betraying Jesus, but we need to understand this. Judas didn't betray Jesus because he disliked Jesus. I truly believe Judas loved Jesus. Judas followed Jesus. Judas knew so much about Jesus. He simply could not accept the plan God had for Jesus to be the ultimate servant, leader, and source of peace. So in essence, Judas could not accept who Jesus was. And so he tried to make Jesus into someone that he wasn't by forcing Jesus' hand, by getting him arrested and believing. Judas came up with his own plan. If I do this, Jesus is going to have to respond. Jesus is going to have to take power. Jesus is going to have to go ahead and do what he's supposed to be doing. Have we ever acted like Judas? You know, we love to criticize Judas. We love to look at him as the totally misfit disciple, but really he was just not seeing or accepting Jesus for who he really was. But people, I do the same thing. Who is Jesus? Will you accept Him for who Jesus Christ is? Can you accept who Jesus desires to be in your life, or will you seek to change Jesus as well? Our third question, will you accept what Christ asks of you? In the beginning of this scripture, we see that Jesus made a request. He requested that two of His disciples go and secure a colt. So that was the first request, and His disciples did it. The second one is to borrow a colt. So He went to borrow it, told them if anybody asked, tell them that Jesus has need of it, so He's asking to borrow that colt as well. So not only did Jesus walk in or travel in on a donkey, it was a colt, it wasn't even His. What does it say about a new king who rode a colt as a sign of peace that wasn't even His own? What does it communicate? What is the symbolism here? Now, this is something I shared last Palm Sunday because it was a new thing for me and I got excited about it. I want to share it again. I want you to realize this. Not only did Christ ride in on a borrowed colt, there are other things in the Bible that we know Christ used that were borrowed too. Christ went onto the water in a borrowed boat. He ate Passover in a borrowed room and He was buried in a borrowed tomb. Do you ever think about all the amount of borrowing that Christ did? The whole idea of Jesus borrowing things was something I discovered as I was studying the scriptures about this time last year. It exemplified to me how Jesus was not caught in the trappings of materialism. He didn't desire to have a lot of stuff. when I see what I see this year goes a step further. We know that Jesus, through His Father, has access to everything and anything He would want or need. Yet, He chose to include others in His ministry by using their stuff to accomplish a kingdom purpose. Do you think this had an impact on the individuals from whom He borrowed the items? Of course it did. What do you think the person whose colt was borrowed thought when he sees that colt going down the middle of Jerusalem Main Street, whatever it may have been, and it's his colt there? Does he ever forget that? No. How about the one whose boat that was borrowed, the room that Jesus Christ and the disciples are in, and this person says, well, you know, that was my room. I don't know what all happened there, but I'm pretty sure it was something significant, and they feel connected to that, even though we don't have a clue who that person is. And the same would be true in the tomb that was borrowed. Somebody told me just yesterday, I haven't checked the facts to verify this, so don't go saying it's true. You can Google anything and find it out, but it sounds to me like something that would make sense. There was a group of people who have really been searching for different biblical artifacts and true things that have existed, and supposedly this happened, that they weren't sure where the literal tomb was, or the place, the location that Jesus was buried at, because after all this happened, the Romans came and they decided there was too much celebrating. They didn't want people to be coming and acknowledging that and giving it credit to God and to Christ. They wanted to nix that when they came into power. So they took the location where that tomb, that gravesite was to be, and they built a Roman temple of some kind on top of it. And people still started to come and still continued, even because they thought it was that place. But eventually, over years, the Romans did things to dissuade people from coming there. Well, there was some people who still understood that was the place. And so they're talking to these people that are seeking out these biblical artifacts, biblical location, biblical places, and said, do you know it's there? Well, eventually they got permission and somehow or another were able to actually remove portions of that temple and dig down and to see. And they did. They dug down and found a tomb, supposedly. A tomb that had no remains. I don't know if that's true or not. And I tell that because it sounds pretty cool. But honestly, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about whether that was the place or not, because I know without a shadow of a doubt my Lord and Savior did die and was raised again. And I don't have to have that proof by somebody digging up and finding an empty hole. I know it because of what's going on in my life. And that's what you can have too. That's what today is about. As we have this time of celebration, as we ask the questions, what did you expect when Jesus came for you? What will you accept who Jesus Christ is? Will you accept what Jesus Christ asked from you? Jesus is asking something of you today. You want to know how I know this? And I do. I know Jesus is asking some of you today, because Jesus wants you to be a part of what's happening in the kingdom. Yesterday was opening day for Nelson County Dixie Youth Baseball, so you know I have to throw in a baseball analogy. Jesus doesn't want you sitting on the bench. He wants you to be in the game. He's not looking for fans. He's not looking for bench warmers. Christ wants you to be an active player on His team. Being a Christian is not a spectator sport. Being a Christian changes who you are to the point that you cannot help but want to be a part of what God's doing. And God gives us those opportunities every day. God gives us opportunities to use our gifts. For some people here, there's so many opportunities, even in this church, but some would be teaching, singing. I'll tell you, there's people up here that were leading praise and worship this morning that a year ago we couldn't have imagined doing that. There are people who are teaching in this church that are doing phenomenal things because they're giving of those gifts and changing people's lives, not because of who they are, but because of their willingness to be used by God for the gifts that God had given them. I want to tell you another one about giving and how God wants to use us and our stuff, about giving of time and material possessions. You see, there's a person that's also a part of this congregation, even in the room right now, that spent a day this week, hours by themselves, almost the entire day, into the night. Pretty sure I'm even sure after I had gone to bed. I mean, it was literally dark outside. Out here with a lawnmower, leaf blowers, rakes, so that when you came today, the yard looks like it does. Now, that person wants no credit whatsoever, and they're probably even embarrassed that I would say something like this, and I would have said it even if they weren't here. But the point is, that was about them and their relationship with God and about giving in that way. They didn't do it so I would get up here and say something this morning. They didn't do it to impress you. They did it out of service to God. But when you do it in that way, it makes a kingdom difference. There's another one. This is something that happened several years ago. There was an intern that was here and became a very active part of our congregation, what was going on, much like the interns we have. You know, where are they? There they are. And we've had, continue to have interns that are very much a part of what's going on, become an active part of our family. And so this intern shared about the struggle, some of the struggles that were happening with his family. And he had a brother who was just really down on his luck, having a hard time, trying to get back up on his feet. And he didn't have a vehicle he could rely on. So there was a person in this church who happened to have a vehicle that they thought about and decided, you know, I really don't have to have that. If you think about it, there are a lot of things they could have done with that vehicle. There are a lot of things they could have done with that vehicle to benefit themselves, but they took that vehicle and gave it to the brother of this intern, somebody they never even met. And I don't know what happened, but I have to believe in the spirit that was given. God took it and used it to make a difference in the kingdom. That's not the only thing God asked from us. There's one other I want to share, and it's that God asked us to give of ourselves in terms of sharing Christ with others. And again, I commend you because these examples, I'm in a church, in a body of believers, and I've had these conversations often when I go places. When people find out I'm a pastor, they ask me how the church doing, what's going on, and I tell them, and there's some people, some pastors have said, Greg, I just have a hard time believing that your church has always just got you that happy. But I am. I go and I'm smiling and I'm thankful and I love you guys because there's so many pastors, you know, they stand up here and they give examples because they want people to grow and be more like that. I can stand here and the examples of things I know of are things that you are doing and living into right now. And I celebrate that not because we're great and wonderful, but because God is great and wonderful. And if we simply allow ourselves to be used by Him, those types of things happen. So when I do that, I'm not lifting up you guys. I'm not saying you're great and wonderful and amazing and better than people anywhere else, because you're not. But we just recognize how great and awesome our God is sometimes when other people don't necessarily recognize that greatness to the fullest. It's not about us, it's about Him. So when I talk about sharing Christ with others, there are people, not just one, several people that I know that I've had conversations with that have grown in the time that I have known you, and to the point that you wanted, you knew that God was real, you knew Scripture said somehow or another you're supposed to be able to go and tell other people, and you wanted to do that, but you just felt uncomfortable, you're afraid you're going to make a mistake, you couldn't say the right thing, or you would upset somebody. And it's gotten to the point now, some of those very same people, they look at people who are struggling and they look at them through God's eyes, and they're pained because they feel the pain that those other people are going through because they're connecting with them through Christ. And they can't wait. They yearn to be able to share that. But it's come to a point now that sometimes they've gone the other extreme. They want to share right now, but God's having to hold them back at times because the time's not right. Sometimes there has to be a seed planted. Sometimes there has to be opportunities open, windows raised, doors open. We have to realize what God's time is. And then there's sometimes these very same people just have conversations out of the blue. They didn't even know were coming, and they're gone there and happen, and they're back in their car leaving Food Line before they realize what happened to them. And God just took and went off with it. That's exciting. That's what it means to be used by God. That's what happens when we're willing to give of ourselves. Last question. What do you expect when Christ comes again? Now, this is a spoiler alert. If you don't want to know what's going to happen next week, plug your ears. In Jesus' life, this coming week, he goes from bad to worst. People were shouting Hosanna on Sunday. Then later in the week, he meets with his disciples in that borrowed room, knowing it would be the last meal he would have with them. It's revealed that one of his very own disciples will betray him. He's arrested on made-up charges and sentenced to death, even though the officials could find no justifiable reason to kill him. The people shouted, "Crucify him." So he hung on a cross to die. But then after 3 days, he rose again. Christ returned from the dead. How do you think people reacted? We'll consider this next week at our resurrection celebration. But I want you to know we have a similar question today. You know, we really all knew about the resurrection already. There wasn't really a spoiler alert. But what I want us to realize today, just like people went through that on Palm Sunday and then there was the resurrection, there's a scripture I want to share with you. It comes from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. And I want you to hear this. "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, and you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." What do you expect when Jesus comes again? Do you believe he's coming again? What do you expect when Jesus comes again? Now, I don't know where I'm going to be. I don't know if I'll be 6 feet under and coming up out the grave. I don't know if I'll be here. I don't know where I'm going to be, but I know I'm going to be excited about it when I see my Jesus. What are we going to say? What are his questions going to be to us? Or are we going to say, "Well, Jesus, I knew you said that, but I just didn't really understand what it meant. I was trying to figure it out, Jesus. I just wasn't sure. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I didn't acknowledge you. I'm sorry I didn't pay more attention to what you were doing." Or are we going to be excited about the fact we go to heaven? Are we excited enough right now about what's going to happen when Jesus comes back that we're willing to be used by God to tell other people about it so they get to be excited as well? What are you expecting when Jesus returns? I'm going to ask our musicians to come on up. And as they do, I want us to take this time of commitment. And that's what it is. The altar's open. The altar's always open for you to come as you see fit. It would be nothing more beautiful on these palms than see knees on them, praying to God the Father, asking him to help us to be the people he calls us to be able to understand what we're supposed to expect as he prepares a place. You know, he said that he's preparing a place for us. How long has he been working on that place? This is Jesus Christ. God Almighty is working on a place for us that he's been working on for over 2,000 years. Now, there are some people in here can build houses pretty quick and some nice houses, and there's some ways God's taken care of us on this earth. But none of us, nobody can imagine what heaven's going to be like. Jesus has been up there for quite a long time preparing a place for me, and I know it's amazing. And you know what? He's preparing one for you too. And I want you to be there. I want all of us to be there. And I believe if you think about it, there are other people in your life you're not so sure about that you're pretty doggone sure you want to be there as well. This is real, folks. It's not something you just come and play church about. What are you expecting? What are you going to do about it? Let's stand together and sing hymn number 126. The altar's open. I'm willing to share with you. If you haven't made a profession of faith, I'd love to talk to you about that as well. Come as God leads. Thank you.